All right, let's go on into chapter 52. And chapter 52 is a chronological chapter, more or less. The first three verses of this is quoted word for word from 2 Kings 24, 18 through 20. I mean, there's no exception. It's just quoted word for word. Then verses 4 through 11 is almost quoted word for word. There are some words that differ that has a real similar meaning in there. And I'm not going to go into all that and read it. But from the sound that we're talking about here, most commentaries believe that someone else beside Jeremiah wrote this last chapter, and it was added to the other. We might look way to the end of here, and this chapter ends, well, it actually don't have an end, and we'll pick up on the thought of that later on. But after Jehoiachin is released from prison. Now, there's no reason for us to believe that Jeremiah was even alive at that time. Possible, but if he was getting to be an old man. Now, another reason that we believe is that most people believe, I'll put it that way. I'm not saying that everybody you know believes it. But is the language that's used here, they believe that it was copied, that it was written by possibly Ezra. Ezra had every way of copying, of getting into the records. See, Ezra was a priest, and he was also called a scribe. Ezra 7, might look the first six verses. We have a genealogy. I think verse 6 is what I really want, but I think you can see in there the genealogy of Ezra, and verse 6 calls him, that he is from a priestly line, and it called him not just a scribe, but it's got another name. I'll let you read it for me. Just before Nehemiah, right after 2 Chronicles, follow 2 Chronicles 7. 6 is what I really want, but I just wanted to pick up on the thought of his genealogy, that he was from from the priestly line. Whatever verse it says.
Verse 1.
Whatever verse that it says that, I'm not too sure. It's from the priestly.
Yeah.
Maybe it is just verse 6.
It's Ezra.
What kind of a scribe did it call him? And so he was more than just a priest. Now, yeah. And so he had access to the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings because of his office. Just anybody could just go in there and get those books. So this is another reason that it's believed. Who else could quote verses 1 through 3 word for word? And yet Ezra was after Daniel, wasn't he? So I think I counted one time 14 generations from Eleazar to Ezra. I think I counted 14 generations there one time. So it's interesting. So we believe this was written at a later time, even after Jehoiachin's death, because it mentions his death, and surely much after Jeremiah. But it begins with Zedekiah, and he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and we have read most of this out of the book of Kings and Chronicles. And though this is word for word in Kings, it's a little different in the book of Chronicles. Let's turn over to the last chapter of Chronicles and Second Chronicles. We'll get to it eventually. Verse 11 is the thought here, and this is a little different than the book of Kings. Read it, Zedekiah was 21 years old. He began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this was written by legal authority. See, this is the chronological life of the kings at that time. And like I said before, people just didn't get in there and write what they wanted to write. This was the legal writing. So we read that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and refused to humble himself before the writings, the words of Jeremiah, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He refused to see where Jeremiah's words were coming from. Now, the Lord God, Jehovah, he was claimed, but he wouldn't believe it. And then the next thing we read in verse 13, that he was rebellious. He rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. Well, one rebellion leads to another rebellion. You get kids that start rebelling against their parents, they're going to rebel against everybody else all the days of their life, and they're going to have trouble. As parents correct their kids and get them under their authority, they'll never be able to hold down a job. They're going to rebel against their bosses and everybody else unless God makes a drastic change. So the rebellion against Jeremiah rolled on over to rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not, at the first, wasn't against Israel. In fact, he showed a lot of grace at first. He didn't, when he first came, he didn't take anybody away. He let the king stay there and govern their own selves. But when they rebelled against him, then he had to do something about it. But at first he made Zedekiah swear by God that he would be true to the king, you see. And evidently he did. But he didn't stay that way. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the God of Israel. So when he rebelled against the king of Babylon, he rebelled against the God of Israel. When people rebel against certain things, against the government, against things in life, they're rebelling against Israel. I mean, they're rebelling against God. Sorry, my mind is, words don't come out as they want them to. Anyway, notice who the rebelling was against. His heart was hardened from turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much. Now this is another thing, because his leadership led others to transgress. I don't care who a person is, they are a influence upon somebody else one way or another. And so he was an influence, an evil influence, upon the priest and the people. And they transgressed very much after the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed or made holy in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, and so over and over again, God sent to them messengers and prophets, and they just wouldn't listen. They persecuted them, they killed them, but God still had compassion on them. Isn't that odd? God still cared. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets until the wrath of God arose against the people, till there was no remedy. There was just nothing farther that they could go. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew them. Now see, when they came first, they didn't kill them. But when they just got so bad that they just refused to walk with the Lord. And it just got worse and worse. So I want us to see here how bad things got, that it doesn't record in chapter 52 of our lesson. It just simply says that, and he did that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to that Jehoiakim had done, and so forth. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. But it doesn't tell how bad things really got in there. Now, let's look at a prophetic thought in these verses. The word Zedekiah means the righteousness of Jehovah. Or we might even translate Jehovah is right. And this is what God sees and wants in a people that is not righteous. Zedekiah didn't live up to what God wanted, didn't live up to the meaning of his name. And you might check the meaning of your names if you live up to it. But God wants a people that is righteous unto them. God is going to have such a people in Israel. In the last days, all the unrighteous is going to be destroyed. Zechariah 13 tells us that only one third of them are going to be left, and those that left will be righteous unto Jehovah. And just the same righteousness that we have, it's the imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that's laid over on them, not a righteousness deserved. Grace is undeserving favor that God shows. And so he did this at the cross. He took the human race and took all of their sin, their unrighteousness, and laid it upon Jesus. Then he took all of the righteousness of Jesus and laid it upon those that would believe. Now he's going to do the same thing with the people of Israel that will believe. God is going to lay the righteousness of their Messiah upon them. Most will not see their Messiah. They won't want him, but the ones who do will have the righteousness of Jehovah. And as their rebellion put them into Babylonish captivity, so has the rebellion of Israel put them into Gentile captivity for the last 2,000 years. Since 70 AD, they have been scattered all over the known world. But one day, God is going to bring them out, just like he brought them out of Babylon after God's timing for them to be under Babylonish powers. So he's going to bring them out. So I think we can see this age too, and the condition of Israel during this age, and what God is going to do. Zedekiah's mother, Hamutal, her name means father-in-law of dew, S-D-E-W, of dew. And I meditated on this for quite a little while and prayed about it. Lord, how could this woman be fit into this? Why didn't it give his father's name here instead of his mother's? And God always has a reason, see, for doing this of the descent. So after I began to search in there, I found that the root of the word father-in-law, which her name, half of her name comes from, the root of this word means to join. And also it has the meaning of a wall, in the sense that a wall is joined together in the corners, forming a protection. And so as we look at this and think about it, how God through this age has covered his people with a divine covering, with a divine protection of refreshment, of dew, and has taken care of them all this time. And nations after nations have tried to annihilate the Jew, and they can't do it. They have withstood everything and miraculously came back. Why? Because God's relationship to them and his covering upon them and how he keeps them. And even though they're evil and rebellious, there's never been a time that God has forsaken them. Now, he has punished them for their rebellion, but he's never forsaken them, taken care of them. If he would have forsaken them, they would have been wiped out. But He's never done that. He's kept them all over the years. I marvel as we read the rest of this chapter how he kept Jehoiachin and others, but especially Jehoiachin. We'll look at that later on in this chapter. But then we read on down through here, and I'm not going into this, but let's pick up on verse 6, verse 5. We read that the city was besieged unto the 11th year of Zedekiah, and the fourth month, into the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people. Then the city was broken up, and the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate, between the two walls, which were by the king's garden. Now we record all of this too in 2 Kings. But I want us to see the sieges that had been made upon them. They were taken in stages, not all at once, but in different stages. Let's turn over to, I don't know whether it's in Chronicles or 2 Kings 24, and in the 23rd chapter ends with Jehoiakim. Let's read the last two verses of the 23rd chapter. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebuda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And in his day, now here's the point I want to make. In his day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. Now this was the first coming up of Nebuchadnezzar during Jehoiakim's reign. And we might notice the date here. During his days was the first coming up. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and Amorites, and they sent them to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke by his prophets. And so the first time they come up was during Jehoiakim's time. And then in verse 6 and 7, we read that he died. And then Jehoiachin reigned in his place. Jehoiachin was 18 years old. He began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And so Jehoiachin actually didn't reign in the city very long. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he rebelled. And in verse 11, read, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Now, you might write these dates down. I think it might be good. We have a definite date here for the second siege of the king of Babylon. And what I'm trying to show us is the fact that they were taken into captivity in stages. At the end of each stage, they were given an opportunity to repent and to change. And God would have shown his mercy upon them. But they refused, and they remained stiff-necked and refused to listen. So here in the 8th year of the king of Babylon's reign, they were taken. And Zedekiah was put in the place. His first name was Mattaniah, which was an uncle of Jehoiachin. And he was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter. We've already read all that. In verse 20, for though the anger of the Lord And through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judea until he had cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. This is very similar to what we read in Chronicles. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, and the tenth month of the tenth day. Now this is Zedekiah's reign. So the thing that stopped his reign was the fact that he got killed. But in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his hosts of Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of the king of Zedekiah. So this is about a year and a half it took them to take the city by force. And in the ninth day of the fourth month, a famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and we just read that a while ago in our lesson. But I want us to remember these dates. And then getting back to our lesson, now we've had two dates. We've had the eighth year of the king of Babylon. Then there was another attack on Jerusalem 9 years later. And the 10th year, 10 years later than this, they conquered the city. And they took some into captivity. Now let's go back to our lesson and pick up on some of these dates. In the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Jehoiachin was taken to Babylon, and 22 Kings 25, 12, in the eighth year of Babylon, in the eighth year. So in the eighth year, Jehoiachin was taken. Then we can read in Ezekiel prophecy that in the 13th year, you might look at Ezekiel chapter 1, I think it's the first verses of chapter 1. It definitely states when Ezekiel wrote in the 13th year of, how's that read? Well, Greg, read that for me. Well, the one that gives the dates there, I think it's the first verse. And what year was that in Jehoiakim now? It's fifth year of James Jehoiakim. So, yeah. So eighth year that was read in Kings, and you add 5 to that, which would make 13 years, which would add up to the 13th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So Ezekiel began his prophecy at that time. So you can kind of see about when all these things happened. Now, in verse 29 of Jeremiah 52, we read, in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 men. Now, Jerusalem fell in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year. And I believe that's in 2 Chronicles 25, 8, in the 5th month of the 7th day of the month. It was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But you see, again, we have a time there of it took to come in and do all this. But here at this time, he carried away 832 persons into captivity. Now, we believe that Daniel went into captivity at the same time Jehoiachin went, at an earlier time, because at this time, they took just the best. They didn't take everybody. They didn't take a large group. They took, selected the most intelligent and the princes and people that were a choice group. Now, in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, they took 832 people. Then let's drop to verse 30. And in the 23 years, or 23 years of his reign, or 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuzaradan, the chief captain of the guards, carried captivity of the Jews 745 persons. So the point I'm trying to make is this was done in stages. Now, if you read the history of how when there's 70 years of captivity of concern and Cyrus let them begin to come back, they came back in stages also at that time. Ezra brought back a group, Nehemiah brought back a group, Zerubbabel brought back a group, and so they came back in different stages. So we can expect it to happen in the end time when Gentile world powers have ceased. No doubt they'll come back in stages then. We have seen part of it already happen. One stage went back right after World War II was over. And if it hadn't been for World War II, none of them would have even wanted to go back. If it hadn't been for Hitler, they would have been satisfied making money in Europe. Then more went back in 1948. Another group went back. And then they were declared a nation. Then we know that there's going to be another group go back when Christ begins to reign. And because we read that they'll come from all the nations in, and the Jews will come in. We have seen in the last few years, I was reading here a while back, I don't remember how long ago, but that there was a group of Jewish people that came from Africa into the land. So they'll go back in stages again, just like they went out in stages. And so this is an interesting thought, I think, in there. Let's take a break about that, and we'll come back. We probably don't be here another day. All right, verse 31 of chapter 52. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month and the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Babylon, and brought him forth out of prison. And he spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So there come a time of a lifting up of Jehoiachin. And when Evil-Merodach became ruler. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you might write this down if you want to. Nebuchadnezzar reigned over Babylon from 604 B.C. to 562 B.C. Now, it may sound like there's a discrepancy there because Israel went into captivity in 606 B.C., but Nebuchadnezzar's dad, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but you can look it up. He had spent time, he liked to be out in the field, out where his soldiers were. So he left Nebuchadnezzar there to reign while he was gone. And so he was reigning in second in command there for a while during Jehoiachin's time when he was taken into captivity. So it's recorded that it was Nebuchadnezzar reigning, but he was at the beginning of his reign, he was just second in command. Well, Evil-Merodach, and his real name is Emel, E-M-E-L was his given name. M-A-R-D-U-K was his real name. And the meaning of his name means a servant of Marduk, which was an idol at that time, a Babylonian idol. But anyway, he reigned from 562 B.C. to 560. Now, he only reigned a short time, but during that time, he did a wonderful thing. He brought Jehoiachin out of prison. But according to Josephus and the history, he was slain by his sister's husband. Now, and I'm going to read I'm going to spell his name to you. I can't pronounce it. I give up on it. So maybe you can pronounce it better. But it's Nerigalassar. According to Josephus, he was a Greek. He came and married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And then after he got into the family, he slew Merodach and reigned in his stead. Now, Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, which would make him a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar wasn't really king at the time that Babylon was taken. He was second in command. Again, his dad was out of the country, you know. I think if I remember right, he was on some kind of a mission. And anyway, he left the country in charge of Belshazzar. And you know what happened in Daniel to the nation. But anyway, he reigned under his father from about 553 to 539 B.C. But under the reign of Emal-Merodach, Jehoiachin was bringing out of a prison. And notice here that he was in captivity. This was his 37th year that he'd be there. Now, if he was 18 years old when he was taken into Babylon, which we read there in Kings, then that would make him 55 years old when he was taken out of prison. And one commentary I was reading seemed to think that Merodach may have been friends with him before he began to reign, and then as soon as he took over the throne, because he only reigned 2 years and didn't have much time to make friends in that 2 year time. So that's the reason that they seem to think this is true. But it was in the first year of his reign, right away, as soon as he took over the throne, that he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, the king of Babylon, and brought him out of prison. Now, I think that we have a wonderful picture here as Nebuchadnezzar represents the world Gentile powers, so evil Merodach would also, as being a descendant. So, there will come a time when God will raise up people. The word Jehoiachin means God will establish. And we know prophetically that God is going to establish a kingdom again. Now, Jehoiachin was the last one to reign on the throne of David in the will of God. And so, being lifted up, he represents the earthly kingdom of the Jewish people after they're brought out of captivity, when they're set free. Kind of reminds us of one time of David, when after he took his throne, he said, "Is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" And they said, "Oh yes, there's one man, his name is Mephibosheth." And so he called him, brought him in, and he sat under David's table all the days of his life. He was lame on both feet. And so this is also a picture of those that of Israel that will come under the blessings of Christ. Even though they're undeserving, they're going to come under a blessing and be blessed. We might also notice in this that the book of Jeremiah has no formal ending. There is no benediction here. It doesn't say when he died, when Jehoiachin died. It states the fact that he did, but he was blessed all the days of his life. And so I think we can see a beautiful end-time picture of God's dealings with an undeserving people, strictly by his favor, just because he wanted to, and he's going to use Gentile powers to bless them with. And I think we got I was thinking as I was reading this earlier, that those that refuse to come in to the will of God are losers. You take Zedekiah, he was a loser. Jehoiachin yielded to the will of God, and he went out. He and his mother and his wives and his servants and everybody went out and submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what God had told him to do through the book of Jeremiah all the way through, didn't he? Told him to go ahead and yield to Nebuchadnezzar. And because he was submissive, God blessed him. Zedekiah was not submissive. Zedekiah was not a part of the throne. He had no right to reign as far as God was concerned. So he was blinded and died in Babylon. Can you see the rebellious Israel doing the same thing in the world today? They're dying in this world, a blinded people. And Jesus will heal blinded eyes, doesn't he? But they don't want to be healed. They don't know that they're blind. The Pharisees asked Jesus one time, said, "Are we blind?" And he said, "Well, if you were, you'd be without sin." In other words, you wouldn't see these things. But anyway, that pretty well ends the book. And